All right, today we are going to be picking up where we've been the last few times I've had an opportunity to speak, and that is discussing one of the great promises that we have of our Messiah, the great promise that He will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He is going to establish His kingdom with judgment and with justice. So we read here in Isaiah 9, it says, "Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." The zeal, I like that word, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He wants to perform this. He wants to have a society established with judgment and with justice. Now, we've been speaking the last few weeks about this, so if you're just joining us, you can get these sermons online. They're at rockvalleychristianchurch.org. But we have the words mishpat and tzedakah. Mishpat and tzedakah. The Hebrew words for judgment and justice. And they're also translated sometimes in the Bible in different ways. One of the other ways judgment is translated is often justice. You can read about justice and righteousness as a word marriage, or judgment and justice, or sometimes judgment and righteousness. So God has these words. And as we've been speaking about chesed, the word for mercy or loving kindness or covenant faithfulness that we were singing about to God today, we realize the depth of this, why it is ordered and established with judgment and with justice. This is the order of things based on His love, based on His consideration for every member of society. But what it also does is it takes us past something in the letter to something deeper and more spiritual that we need to understand. So let's begin today by turning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. A few weeks ago we were discussing how profound it was that the Pharisees who had the law looked at Jesus' disciples going through the grain fields on the Sabbath and plucking the grain to eat it, and they said to Jesus, "What they're doing is unlawful." Now here were people who prided themselves on keeping the law and did not want to break it. But in their focus of not breaking it, they were not seeing the fulfillment of it in the practice of Jesus and His disciples. He said, "If you had understood this, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Now, it's a profound thing for us to think that somehow you could know all the law and completely miss the point of it. But that is exactly what was happening at that time. And Paul gives us an explanation into how this occurs here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 4. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. "And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of ourselves as being anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." Amen? Notice, "who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant," servants of the new covenant, "not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And we talked about if we only have the first covenant without the sacrifice of Christ, we are all dead. Because under it, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're dead. We needed a better covenant with better promises. And that's what we find through Christ. So notice verse 7. "So if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" You see that? We are in a more glorious covenant. "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness..." Now notice that, because we've been talking about judgment and justice, or judgment and righteousness. And we've been seeing how tzedakah, this word that's translated justice and righteousness, just how important it is to make things right. So when Paul is talking here, he's saying the ministry of condemnation had a glory, but what it brought was death because we've sinned. But how much more, then, the ministry of righteousness? exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For what if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now notice this, friends. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. You can know the law. You can know the Scripture. You can read it and have it. But if you do not see Christ in it and see the embodiment of His Word, you can miss the whole point. In fact, Paul says, if you don't see it through Christ, if you don't see it through the ministry of the Spirit, you're blinded. You're blinded. You have to see it through Christ. There is no way to come to the righteousness of the covenant if you don't see it through the righteousness of Christ. For all the law is pointing to Him. He is the summation of it. As He lived and walked in the flesh, He showed us exactly how the law lives in the flesh. How every word of God lives in the flesh. He showed us the perfect example of righteousness. And even when He was being condemned by the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath or breaking the Sabbath because they were plucking in the grain or whatever they were doing, it was His righteousness that they were missing. And because they did not see Him, but they only saw the law, they were blinded. Now this is the thing. When we start to look at the law, we've talked about how kings were to write down the law. They were to read the law. They were to keep the law in their hearts. They were to understand it. But understand that the understanding we gain from the law comes as we filter it through Christ. If we aren't looking to Him and seeing Him, the personification of the law, we could see the rule of the law and completely miss the point. So I hope that we're grabbing onto this and seeing how important it is how we look at God's Word. Verse 15, for unto this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. It's covered. It's closed. It's not accessible. Because when is that veil taken away? When we come to Christ. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I love that. There is a liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So why does He say He redeemed us from every tongue and tribe, nation and people in Revelation 5:9? So that we could be kings and priests unto God, and we could reign on the earth with Him. That we could take forth this message of judgment and justice. Now, notice with me again here in 1 Timothy 1. Just want to pick up on this real quick again, just to make this point. 1 Timothy 1, as we're going to look at an example today of how this works to go from the letter to the Spirit. But I want you to notice here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things that they affirm. So in other words, if we don't see the purpose of the law, if we're not looking at the law through Christ, if we're not seeing why it was written, what it should be producing in us, if we think we can keep the law and somehow it's not going to produce love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, then what He is saying is we have rejected and turned aside and we will not understand this Word. Do you see how vital it is that everything goes through the filter of Christ? And everything we read, that we see, as we read what was God commanding in the letter, it is teaching us something spiritual. Don't be babies, he could be saying. Be mature, come to Christ, and see what the law is teaching. That it goes beyond the letter. It goes to the spirit and essence of what God is teaching. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Acts 15 and verse 1. We're going to look at an example today of how this works. And if you can understand the example, and this example was used over and over for us to see, you can begin to get a glimpse into how this works when you see what it is written in the letter and how it becomes powerful through Christ in the Spirit. Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So unless you are circumcised, what is circumcision? It's the cutting off of the foreskin. It was to be done on the eighth day. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want you to notice that when they came down from Judea and taught this, notice in verse 2, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. In other words, this caused a big problem. And Paul and Barnabas are standing up saying, that is not the way this works. When they had no small dissension or dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up. So, okay, again, notice, these are believers, believing in Messiah, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose us, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart. I want you to think about what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because he said that in their reading, they're blinded because there's still a veil on their heart. And when Peter is making this approach, he's saying God knew their heart. He knew their heart. It's important to understand what is happening in Christianity, in understanding the Spirit. Because in essence, as we begin to look at this law and we begin to understand this covenant, we understand that it has a great deal to do with the heart. The new covenant is founded in the heart. Not on tablets of stone, but in tablets of the flesh inside on our hearts. And so he says, he makes the appeal that God, who knows the heart, verse 8, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them. That is, between those who were circumcised and those who were not physically circumcised, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now turn with me over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. I want to take a look at where this law originated and why it is such a powerful thing. Why the Pharisees who believed were making this point that they need to be circumcised. That they need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Notice this in Genesis chapter 17 and beginning in verse 10. God is here speaking to Abraham, and he's making the confirmation of his covenant with him. And he says in verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Very powerful. God makes no doubt he wants circumcision in the flesh here. As he's making his covenant with Abraham, he says it's going to be in the flesh. Now turn with me over to the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And in verse 44. Exodus 12 and in verse 44. This is in regard to, this chapter is all when God was redeeming his people out of Egypt and he was giving them the Passover. Now, the people who were being saved by God out of Egypt were saved by the Passover. We sang about the blood, right? The blood. They were to sacrifice a lamb on the 14th day. They were to put blood on the doorpost and they were to eat it in their house. And none of it was supposed to remain till morning. They were supposed to eat it. If the lamb was too big or the household too small, they were to combine. But they were to stay in their house and they were to eat the Passover. So notice what it says here then in verse 44 of Exodus 12. "But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it." Then he may eat it. In other words, he couldn't eat it before. "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it." How important is eating the Passover? How important is it to partake with the people? He says, well, if you want to, you must be circumcised. And then once you're circumcised, then you can draw near and keep it. So how is it then that Paul and Barnabas were standing up and having no small dissension or dispute with the Pharisees who were saying, this is what it says in the law. This is what is written. This is what needs to be done. Saw something bigger. Notice about Paul and his qualifications in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 4. Philippians 3 verse 4. He said, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. According to the letter, Paul says, I am blameless. According to, am I a Jew or of the tribe of Israel? Here I am. Here is my stock. Here is where I come from. According to my flesh, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Concerning the law, a Pharisee." So that, he has every right you could say, to stand up and make this dispute with the men who came and said, these must be circumcised. Because Paul understood what it was to be physically circumcised. Paul understood what it was to go through this and to be Israel, one of the children of God. But notice what he says. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. These I count as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Tzedakah. The righteousness which is from God by faith. What you cannot obtain by your own work. What you cannot have by yourself. The righteousness that came though we had sinned. And no matter how good we played defense in keeping the law, when we sinned, we fell short, we broke the law, and we came under death. Keep it perfectly the rest of your life. Without the salvation of Christ, what hope do we have? You see, Paul talked about this, that he had kept the law perfectly. He was blameless. But when he woke up and saw the law, when the veil was lifted, when he had turned to Christ, he awakened a huge sinner. Because he saw something in his heart. That in the outward manifestation, it was being done. See, it's a lot easier for us to say, okay, well, I'll cut the foreskin off the flesh. But does that make you righteous? There's a lot of physical things we can do in life. But do they affect this? Do they affect your heart? Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, where did all this start for Paul? Look back in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who those who have been circumcised in the foreskin of their flesh, what does he say? We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's how you're part of the circumcision. Now, we're going to start looking at this, but I want you to think about what he is saying in terms of really entering in. What is circumcision? How is circumcision accomplished in your life? Because what you will see is when you can look into the Scriptures and understand what is being commanded, and you look at it through the eyes of Christ, you understand that He's not saying, don't be circumcised. What He's saying is, understand what circumcision is. It's so much greater, friends. It's so much bigger. It's so large and huge. It's getting into this righteousness that goes beyond Mishpat and the understanding of just what the written word is, but using the written word and understanding the righteousness that is found in it and the impact that it has on our lives today. It is so powerful and so profound, you will understand what Paul says and why he makes this strong dissension and has this strong dispute against those who are saying, you must be circumcised in the flesh. Because they were seeing the flesh and saying, this is what you have to do to be saved. And he's saying, no, you missed it. You missed that they already are circumcised. Because they worship God in spirit. They rejoice in Christ. And they have no confidence in the flesh. Amen. There is such a powerful teaching here. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. One of the things that's interesting about this concept of circumcision, I want you to really think about this, because God made this kind of, you could say, the model issue by which to discuss the things of the first covenant versus the things of the new covenant. He spoke about it in Acts. He spoke about it in Corinthians. He spoke about it in Galatians. He spoke about it in Colossians. He spoke about it in Philippians. And we can go on. The word that God keeps giving is, look at this. And look at what I'm showing you. I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to show you what the law looks like when the veil is lifted, so that you're not blind to what I'm teaching you. I want you to see the truth. I want you to see the Spirit. The Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is he is addressing here is that, again, people were saying you must be circumcised in the flesh to be saved. Is that the way it's done? Now notice what he says. Now listen, indeed I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you think you're going to be saved by doing an act in your flesh, you've missed it. And in a sense, you've rejected the circumcision you've already received. Circumcision of the flesh, circumcision of Christ. Verse 3, again I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. That is, every written thing, everything in the letter, every physical ordinance, every fleshly ordinance, as it says in Hebrews, washings, cleansings. Well, now you want to do that? Then you better keep it all. You're a debtor. You're obliged, in other words, responsible to keep it all. It says, look at what you're doing when you do this. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit... Now again, I want you to notice this, because the Spirit and the heart are essential for your understanding, so that we do not pervert what Paul is saying either. You have to hear with the Spirit. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. This is a spiritual process. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Wow. You see how that could seem very contrary to Genesis chapter 17? How that could be very contrary to Exodus chapter 12? Thing is, Paul's not saying don't be circumcised. What Paul is saying is physical circumcision avails nothing. That's not it. It's not the point. Notice again, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but what? Faith working through love. Faith working through love. Faith working through love. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Circumcision or uncircumcision avails nothing but faith working through love. Notice with me now in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 12. Galatians 6, 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Okay? So notice again, the motivation even behind this. I found in my life that almost all things that are done in the flesh are about making a good showing. I'm amazed at the different things. Whether you find things in the Bible or whether you just find things, you know, hey, you shouldn't, you know, go to movies. You shouldn't go dancing. You shouldn't play cards. Name what it is. You can look at a bunch of things in the flesh, and it's funny how sometimes these things get set up and then how judged everybody can be. Well, if you're going to, you know, play cards, you're not a Christian. You went to the theater, you're not a Christian. You got up to dance at a wedding, you're not a Christian. And if somebody who has been at a wedding, where I saw like, I don't know, 40% of the people when the dancing started stood up and marched out in protest of a dance at a wedding, but it violated the Christian practice. They thought they were following Christ. And so they got up and wouldn't participate, wouldn't even watch it be done. That's a lot of people to get up and leave a wedding. And I'll tell you what, it was weird. I mean, I'm just thinking about the poor married couple that invited all these people, and they just want to have a dance at their wedding, and they have to watch all these people march out of their wedding, even their own family. You can put a lot of outward shows on things. I don't know if that was faith working through love. There's a lot of things that you can look at in the flesh. You might even practice for yourself. But when you start applying the judgment to someone else of things that are not of the righteousness of the law found in the commandments, I think you've stepped across something. You need to understand there is a difference. There are weightier matters of the law. There are things that are spiritual, and there's things that are of the flesh. Be careful to not make a showing in the flesh. So he says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It says it again. It doesn't mean anything. In Christ, it doesn't mean anything but a new creation. Okay? So if you're taking notes, write that down. Faith working through love and a new creation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 18. Was anyone called while circumcised? That is, were you circumcised already? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Boy, doesn't that sound contrary to Genesis chapter 17? Where he said, if you are not circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh, you shall be cut off from your people. And he says, if you are not circumcised, you cannot partake of the Passover. What is Paul saying here? What is he doing telling the uncircumcised they don't need to be circumcised? Verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Nada. Not a bit. Nothing there. Meaningless. It has no value. One way or the other. It's not of value here. Not for what we're talking about. But notice this. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Now, for you to understand that, you can say, well, wait a minute. Wasn't it a command for circumcision in Genesis 17? How do you know the difference between one thing that is nothing and commandments that matter? You're going to find it by following the principles of Mishpat and Tzedakah. You're going to find it by understanding what he is teaching
And you do this as you follow the Spirit of God in you through the filter of Jesus Christ. He's not doing away with His Word. He is magnifying His Word. He's not undoing it. He's showing you what it means. And as you understand what it means, you begin to look, instead of at the outward appearance, at the heart. See, this is all really what we're talking about is judgment. Judgment that we make in our own lives, judgment that proves us and tries us, judgment that we can make in the lives of someone else, to judge with righteous judgment. And righteous judgment does not come by looking at the outward appearance. Do you remember when He sent Samuel to anoint the new king of Israel after Saul, and He looked at the sons, right, of Jesse? It must be this one. And God said, no, it's not that one. It says, you look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so He said, is there anybody else here? Well, yeah, there was David. He was good looking, but he was young. He was youth. And he was the one who God saw. It was his heart. And God anointed him. And God blessed him. Remember a few weeks ago I said, if you want to understand this, friends, you have to think. So often in the flesh, we want the rule. We just abide by the rule. So I don't have to think. You can't apply righteousness if you don't think. You have to have discernment. You have to know and have your senses exercised by God to understand what He is saying, so that you don't put away Mishpat and you don't put away the Word of God, but you understand what the Word of God is teaching. You have to seek more deeply to understand that what is written, all of it, every word of it, is what we live by, is what we need to follow, is what we need to understand. But the importance isn't in the letter. The importance is found in the Spirit. So He says, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't avail anything, but faith, right, working through love, but a new creation, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And in verse 25, Romans 2:25, circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Think about that for a moment. If you follow the command that's in Genesis to be circumcised in your flesh, Paul's saying, well, it's good, it's profitable if you keep the law. But if you don't, even though you were physically circumcised in the foreskin of your flesh, that circumcision has become uncircumcision. Because God is not looking at the flesh, God is looking at the heart. He's converting you. He's changing you. He's forming you into the image of His Son. See, that's what Paul was saying in the first book we read from today in 2 Corinthians 3, that when the veil is unlifted, you see the Lord. And as you see His law and understand His righteousness, you are changed from glory to glory into the image of the Lord. This is where the work's taking place. The new covenant is not written on tables of stone. It is written in the heart. A new covenant I will make with these people. I will write my law in their heart. It's awesome when you understand what God is teaching and the way that He's going about it. So notice this, verse 26, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? So he didn't follow what it says in Genesis 17. He wasn't circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh. But because he keeps the righteous requirements of the law, he's circumcised.
Circumcision is important. You need to be circumcised.
But he's not talking about the flesh. He's talking about the Spirit.
Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law?
Wow. He's saying you can be circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. You can be, in concerning the law of Pharisee, you can be righteous and blameless, as Paul declared. But what Paul realized is what he's teaching here, that it's all lost for Christ. What did it mean? What impact did it have on his heart? On his character? On his faith? On becoming a new creation? You become a new creation by what's going on inside. And Paul was saying, physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, will he not judge you? Remember, he said, we read it in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know you will judge the world? Are you unable to judge these little matters? Do you not know we shall judge angels? Spiritually. And even those who have the physical law may end up being judged by those who have the spiritual law. They were uncircumcised physically, but they were circumcised spiritually. And that is what God wants. It's of the heart. Now notice this. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That's kind of a change, isn't it?
Nor is circumcision that which is of the outward flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the Spirit.
Again, notice how this works. In the Spirit, on your heart, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. If you have been circumcised by the means of Christ, you're a Jew. If you have been circumcised, not in your flesh, but in your heart, you're a Jew. Because it's not outward. Are you a Jew?
Yes.
Is it because of outward circumcision? No. It's because of your heart. It's because of what God is working within. Notice now in Colossians with me, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 11. In Him. Anybody know a verse that I like to say? In Him. We live and move and have our being. In Him. It's all in Him.
Notice, in Him you were also circumcised. Notice this. With the circumcision made without hands. This is how you're circumcised. This is the circumcision God wants. How? How is it done? With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead.
Who's the focus here of the circumcision?
Christ. How is the work done? Through your belief, through your response in faith to Him, in Him, through Him. This is how you are circumcised. Friends, I declare to you that you must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. Here's how it's done. You must be. You know, we don't allow, and we ask that unbelievers not participate in partaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ with us unless they've been circumcised. It's based on Acts 12. Acts 12 says, anybody who is not circumcised should not partake. Here's why. The law hasn't changed. The law is finally understood. That what he was teaching was that you needed to be circumcised in the heart, by the Spirit, with a change, to lay off yourself, to believe in him, to walk in baptism and be buried with him, to raise up with him, to have the circumcision of the heart. And without this, friends, here's what I can tell you. Exactly what it says in Genesis 17. When it's read in the Spirit, you understand that if you are not circumcised, you will be cut off from the people. You will not be a part of the people, nor will you be allowed to take of His body and blood, because it's right here. This is the circumcision. It's not gone away. It's finally understood. This is the Spirit, which is greater than the letter. It's the Spirit God has been after. And so many of us get in a zeal for the law of God, yet without understanding of what it is He wants. And we can start pursuing the physical manifestations of the law and totally miss the spiritual element of it. And if you aren't doing it from the Spirit first, and you're thinking that you're obeying the law because you're doing something in the letter that has no spiritual implication on your heart, chances are you could be led down the same road that caused the Pharisees to look at Christ and condemn Him and His disciples because they were doing what was, quote-unquote, unlawful. It's what caused the Pharisees to stand up and argue this point with Paul and Barnabas. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. They weren't seeing Christ in it. You see, the interesting thing about the commandments that matter, keeping the commandments of God, do you realize you can't keep a commandment in the Spirit and not do it in the flesh? Very rarely will that happen. I can't be not lusting, right, and somehow go out and have physically an affair with somebody. That's adultery. If I'm obeying in the Spirit, I'm keeping it in the flesh. If I remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and I call the day of delight, honorable to the Lord, not doing my own ways, my own pleasures, but seeking His pleasure, His ways, speaking His words, guess what? It's going to have a physical manifestation. I'm here with you today. There is a manifestation that comes out when you obey in the Spirit. That's why the commandments do matter. I don't see how you can keep them in the Spirit and not have a physical manifestation of obedience to them in your physical practice. But when you are circumcised physically, where was the spiritual implication of that? My child was circumcised. My boys were circumcised. What spiritual impact has it had on their lives? It doesn't avail anything. It doesn't help. If you think you're going to be righteous by keeping the outward ordinances of the flesh and not understanding the Spirit of the law, friends, I'm telling you, you're going down a slippery slope. Because that slope has a tendency to lead to pride, from knowledge that puffs up, from thinking you're better than somebody else, and judgment. And I have seen it time and time and time again, because you start using the law to judge, instead of understanding the fulfillment of the law, it's to love. Woo! I'm having a Holy Spirit rush up here. I'm sorry. It's love. Love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith. And if your practice of judgment and justice is not leading to this, you are going the wrong way. You are going in a way that even would have you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and condemn Him in His liberty, rather than seeing that the Lord loves mercy more than sacrifice. The law is good if one uses it lawfully to produce this heart of love, good conscience, sincere faith, to take, as a friend said to me yesterday, a stand for God. Not to take a stand to be an accuser of the brethren, to take a stand for God,
to encourage, to exhort, to teach, to lift up, to lead to Christ. Because in Him we live and move and have our being. And friends, if I can encourage you to come in, I know you will be fulfilling the law. I don't need you to get cut on the outside. As Paul said, cut all off! You mutilators of the flesh, I'd much rather you cut out the foreskin of your heart and believe in Christ and receive the circumcision of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. That's the one. So notice with me, continuing on here. Verse 11 again of Colossians 2. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When we broke the law, there was a handwriting of ordinance that says, David Liesenfeld, worthy of death. And He nailed that death sentence with Him to the cross. He didn't do away with the righteousness of His law. As Paul says, the law is holy, just, and good. The law is spiritual. But we have to understand it in the Spirit in order to really practice it. Now notice with me again in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 26. If an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Where did Paul get that thought? Turn with me to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness. It's these words right here, friends. Justice and righteousness. Mishpat, tzedakah. Keep this, do this, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner, right, an uncircumcised person, who has joined himself to the Lord, speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from His people. Do not let the eunuch, right, somebody who can't be circumcised, say, here I am, a dry tree. Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. The uncircumcised were going to be brought in by His righteousness that was to be revealed, His salvation which drew near, that had to do with a practice of mishpat and tzedakah. Do you see it? Do you see what He's saying? This is what you hold to. This is what God holds to, because He's looking on the heart. So verse 6, so the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him, to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him. He's going to keep gathering. Whether circumcised or uncircumcised, He's going to gather. You know, it says in the law, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Jeremiah 4, 4, it says these things, that you should circumcise the foreskin of your heart, that you should serve Him, that you should be circumcised in your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It was something that was there, But it was something that was being missed by those who were reading the law and seeing it in its letter, but not understanding it in its spirit. This is how you begin to exercise judgment and justice. What is the purpose of the law? How is it to be applied? What is God teaching? With anything you read here in the Scriptures, whether it's about circumcision, whether it's about clean and unclean meats, whether it's about going out into a field and burying your dung when you have it in the field, whether it's any physical law you read, understand sacrifices, temple practices, it's teaching something about God, about fellowship, about reconciliation, about righteousness. You have to see past it. You have to read it with the spiritual eyes of Christ, or you'll only see it in its letter and you will not gain a comprehension of it in the Spirit. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual law that God wants us to understand. And as we understand it, we will understand better what it means to live and execute with judgment and justice. We will understand what it means that God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice."